defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We're going to go to your calls in just a moment, but before we do, I want to say just a few words about The Last Temple, the third in the trilogy, The Last Disciple series, now available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. One of the most chilling passages in all of Scripture is the passage that depicts Jesus Christ departing from the temple and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is now left to you desolate. The Shekinah glory of God, which departed the second temple, leaving it desolate, now dwells within a spiritual temple. Indeed, the Shekinah glory of God will never again descend upon a temple that is constructed of lifeless stones, but it forever dwells within the living stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God." And as the Apostle Peter goes on to explain, we also are living stones, and we are being built into a spiritual house in order to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I think it's instructive to note that Peter uses the very language once reserved for national Israel and now applies it to spiritual Israel. Remember Peter saying that we are a chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, that we as the people of God are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And therefore, the type and shadow of the first and first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple, not in a millennial temple, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jew and Gentile, with Jesus Christ Himself the capstone. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And nowhere is the typological fulfillment of the temple and the rest of the Old Covenant more directly and dramatically underscored than in the book of Hebrews. When Christ came as a high priest, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. This is one of the reasons that I called the last book in the trilogy The Last Temple, underscoring the fact that there is never again need for another temple, for luminous limestone, for glistening gold, for we ourselves are being built into the temple of God. In the last temple, I used the power of story to underscore what really happened in the book of Revelation. It's historical fiction. The blocks or the boulders are fact. The mortar holding them together, fiction. Again, using the power of story to communicate logical truth propositions so that you might understand. The Last Temple, available now, the whole series available, in fact. The Last Disciple, Last Sacrifice, Last Temple. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up today, Daniel, listening in Brooklyn, New York, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
All right. Same here. I just have to thank you again for your ministry, and I want to get straight into the questions. I know you have a lot of callers, but I do ask that you bear with me because this is an issue that I've been struggling with, and I've been using equip.org, some of the articles online, as well as some of your previous broadcasts to find out more about the issue of tithing. And I pretty much know your stance, and I agree with your stance through my studies. I know that tithing, at the end of the day, the primary purpose is to learn to depend upon the Lord. Demonstrated that I, as you say, trust in the arms of God rather than myself. But in my studies, I seem to have come upon something very interesting, and I was hoping that you could help me out. It seems to me that tithing seems to fall under the civil and ceremonial law, not the enduring moral law. And I determined that because in Deuteronomy 14, from 1 through 21, it talks about civil and ceremonial laws regarding things like shaving and food. And, of course, in verse 22, that's where we learn that Moses wrote that we learn to tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. So my question, if you can bear with me, I'd like to ask a second one after this. My first question would be, does tithing fall under the civil and ceremonial law in the Old Testament and not the moral enduring law?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, and congratulations for the digging that you did into the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the purpose of giving a tenth was to meet the material need of the Levite, to meet the needs of the stranger, the fatherless, in other words, the orphan and the widow. And the tithe was as that a expression of gratitude to God by the people of God. And it was, as you correctly point out, an acknowledgement of God's ownership of everything in the earth. And therefore, the words of Moses are apropos. We tithe because in tithing we learn to revere the Lord our God. So whereas it does correctly appeal to a theocracy and civil and ceremonial laws within the theocracy, nonetheless, there's an enduring principle here, and that is something that you also mentioned in the prologue to your question. The enduring principle is to trust in the arm of God rather than trusting in the arm of flesh. But to the point of your question, yes, this is part of a theocratic system, and it is part of the civil law within that theocratic system.
All right. And I also have your Legacy Bible, and I have to thank you for that as well, because in your Legacy acronym, you spell out the context of Malachi. And it seems to me that, you know, pastors today are just focused on that particular passage that it says, where do you rob me in tithing and offering? But the context, the broader context of Matthew, we see is that the Israelites at that time had a serious heart condition. They were practicing all sorts of things that they weren't supposed to, and they were disobeying the Lord. And the Lord wasn't just trying to get them to tithe, but he was rather trying to get their heart. So my second question would be, basically, I was looking at that passage in Malachi 3. Why does Malachi use the term tithe and offering? That's the only thing I just couldn't figure out. Why is he using the term tithe and offering?
Well, I mean, I think that an offering is beyond a tithe. But I think that what you said in the prologue, again, to the question is really instructive for our audience. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, the context says, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. So again, the context here is a context that does point the law to a theocratic community. But again, the principle, I think, is an enduring principle.
Mm-hmm. All right. And just my final question. In your previous broadcast, you always talk about learning to lean more heavily upon the arm of God. And I want to do a good job as a husband leading my family, as well as for my mentees. I'm a mentor of three. So basically, as I want to sort of give them a blank slate and be able to point them in the right direction. How would you explain what learning to lean more heavily upon the arm of God looks like?
No, what it looks like is using your time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God, which is to say that it's not just a matter of your treasure, it's a matter of your time and your talent. And what you do is you invest that in the kingdom, and when you invest that in the kingdom, you see that the King of the kingdom sees the investment and blesses and multiplies that investment such that you cannot outgive the King. The King is looking at your heart. I mean, that's the whole point. So if you gave a tenth faithfully but grudgingly, that's a condition of the heart. And if you extrapolate this into the Old Testament towards the beginning where you see Cain and Abel, Cain gave, but he did not give with a grateful heart. So it wasn't what he offered that was wrong. It was the way in which he made his offering that was wrong. And so I think that this principle is something that Jesus Christ elucidates when he talks to the Pharisees, and he says, you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. So ultimately, this becomes a matter of the heart. And if you give with a grateful heart and you learn that in giving you can't outgive the Lord, then you'll ultimately make a transition between tithing and free will giving, which is the emphasis of the New Testament. No longer under a theocratic kingdom, but now in the orbit of free will giving, where we see that, wow, this is an opportunity that I have during my short duration on this planet to extend his kingdom by giving to ministry, by giving to church, by giving to those that God places along my path as I take my sojourn through life. And as you do that, you start to recognize God's rulership of all and the fact that he has your interest in mind. He doesn't need your money, but your money is a useful way by which your heart is exposed as either a heart for God or a heart for self.
Yes, definitely. All right, Hank, Brother Hank, you've helped me immensely.
I think you've helped a lot of people because you've set an example. And I'll tell you what, if I was in close proximity to you, I'd give you a great big hug because I'm very impressed by the fact that you have tested these things in light of Scripture, not just a passage in Malachi, but other appropriate passages, including Deuteronomy.
Yes, and I couldn't do it without the help of the material online. Elliot Miller had an article that I've learned a great amount from, and just searching the Scriptures to make sure that it lines up with Scripture, hold fast to that, which is good. Thank you, Brother Hank, for all your ministry and all that you do.
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for your example. And I want to mention as we close out this segment of the broadcast that I'm going to be at the Church of the Highlands again this year, just as I was last year. There's a men's conference in San Bruno, which is right near the airport in San Francisco. I remember it took a very short period of time to get from the airport to the hotel. I'll be there Friday and Saturday, and all three church services on Sunday. That's September 14 through the 16th. So if you're anywhere near San Bruno, California, or San Francisco area, love to see you. All of that coming up September 14th through the 16th. That's pretty close on the horizon. Again, it is Church of the Highlands. You can give them a call or check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Just check into my schedule and you'll get all the details. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as we go to break, do remember, equip.org has all the necessary information so that you can order The Last Disciple Trilogy, and I'll autograph The Last Temple to those that give a gift of $100 or more. We'll send all three books with the last book autographed to you, a family member or a friend. Back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The book of Revelation is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand unless you hold the key to its hope and inspiration. Let Hank unlock Revelation for you through his gripping new fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of his Last Disciple trilogy. It's our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, you can receive the whole trilogy. Your gift makes more broadcasts like this possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our next caller, I want to read this review of The Last Temple that someone just handed to me. I think it's really cool because it's the first time I've ever been called a guru. But the review says, I knew The Last Temple would be good based on the fact that it is a result of a teaming of Hank Hanegraaff, the Christian apologetics guru, known as the Bible Answer Man, and Sigmund Brouwer, author of dozens of successful books for kids and adults. I have not read the first two books, but The Last Temple easily stands on its own despite the references to events in the prior books. Hanegraaff and Broward's great strength in The Last Temple is the way they bring alive the world of the first century. These are real people living in real houses on real streets. They have real relationships and real conversations. I know that sounds simplistic, but it's refreshing to see that epoch of time portrayed in such a relatable, believable way. If you know the Bible and you enjoy the history of the first century church, you will certainly enjoy this historical novel and the world and people it portrays. And then the reviewer goes on to say, check out the cool preview video. And of course, we want to make sure that we remind people on the broadcast to check out the very cool preview video. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So the preview video on the web at equip.org. I think you just click on the banner and you can get to it fairly easily. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott in Illinois, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Hey. First, I wanted to just thank you for your ministry, like the previous caller. I have my wife and I have three small boys, 6, 4, and 1, and I feel as though I'm much better able equipped to address future, you know, issues that will come up, you know, in their lives pertaining to the validity of the Christian faith because of your ministry and everyone else there at CRI. So I just wanted to thank you for that right off the bat.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is, and I apologize if I'm worded somewhat poorly, but I remember my Old Testament class at college talking about how biblical prophecy oftentimes can have an immediate fulfillment and then a ultimate fulfillment, and thinking specifically about the virgin birth prophecy in Isaiah, and without getting into, you know, trying to get into Isaiah's mind, whether or not he had in his mind, you know, Christ and Mary when he wrote that prophecy or not, I was wondering, too, after having read your Apocalypse Code and really, you know, finding some solid answers to you know, answer a lot of the dispensational thought that's out there, I was wondering if it's possible, you know, in light of that principle, the having an immediate fulfillment and ultimate fulfillment, if aspects of, you know, dispensationalism could be true. And I think the one that I'm thinking of specifically is the whole mark of the beast thing. Not that you'd hang your hat on it as a proof for dispensationalism, but, you know, is it possible that could be an ultimate fulfillment of what's talked about in Revelation?
Well, a couple of things that I would say. First of all, I think it's very important to recognize that with your example of the Isaiah prophecy, this is not a double fulfillment, nor is it a single fulfillment. There is a single fulfillment that takes place in Isaiah chapter 8, but there's also a typological fulfillment. And if you want to understand that, I've written about this in a lot of detail in the book, Has God Spoken? Using that particular prophecy as one of the primary examples. But as far as the mark of the beast is concerned, the mark of the beast given in the book of Revelation is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as you and I are marked by the Lamb, and that does not mean that we have some kind of a tattoo on our foreheads or on our hands, so those who are part of Satan's kingdom are marked by the beast. So that's what's really going on in Revelation 13 and 14, the contrast or the parody of the mark of the Lamb by the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, again, being a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Now, it is certainly true that the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lamb were not just for a epoch of time. It was not just a first century thing. In fact, the whole deal of marking is something that we get by reading all of Scripture. The forehead in the hands of Old Testament people marked who they belonged to. And you can find that in passages like Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6 and Ezekiel 9. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan, and that is true in every epoch of time from the Old Testament to the present epoch of time. So today, someone doesn't identify you because you have a mark that says 144,000 on your forehead, but rather because people know by what you do and what you say who you belong to. And that's the point of the mark of the beast, as opposed to the mark of the Lamb.
Excellent, excellent. I was wondering how they answer that, you know, just that specific example. So thank you for that, Hank. Could I get one quick question in just to pick your brain?
You're on it.
Hey, I may be giving a talk next summer, just making some points about, you know, the rationality of the Christian faith. And I was wondering, thinking through, trying to prepare for it, what would be some key points that I would want to hit on that would be evidence to prove Christianity as being true as compared to Islam or some of the other major world religions?
Yeah, well, Christianity corresponds to reality, and it does on a number of different points. First of all, I mean, in every talk of this kind, you want to deal with the issue of origins and demonstrate that the Christian worldview corresponds to reality when it comes to origins. Secondly, we want to say that the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is not only transcendent, as the Islamic God is transcendent, but is a God who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh and become knowable to his creation. So we therefore demonstrate that Jesus Christ is in fact God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. So while a Muslim will say of Jesus Christ that he was a good teacher, in fact, he did not even have to ask forgiveness for sins as Muhammad did, they certainly will not say that he is God. In fact, to assign partners to God, as they think this is in Christian vernacular, is for them the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. Thirdly, I would point to the Bible as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin, in contrast to the Quran, which is replete with both faulty ethics and factual errors. So I think that you have to be able to establish the Bible as an authority and demonstrate that the Quran could never be an authority.
Okay.
And a lot of that work has actually been done in my book, Has God Spoken?
Excellent. Well, it sounds like a book I'll have to get here.
Bless you, Scott.
Thank you, Hank.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Garrett, listening in Modesto, California, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Garrett.
Hello. Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call. Appreciate all that you do.
Thank you.
David C. Peck, I was going on the internet and I was just looking at some of the things he had to say about denying the rapture, and I was taken back by that, and he seemed to have some things he tried to back it up, and I wanted to get your opinion on what you thought about him or his teaching.
Well, let me say that this is a man who is Pastor General of the Restored Church of God. In fact, that's what the official website actually says about it. The Restored Church of God is their moniker, and therefore they are committed to preserving the teaching of all the truths taught by Herbert W. Armstrong. I don't know whether you know this or not, but I began working with the leadership of the Worldwide Church of God many years ago, and they came out of cultism and came to Christ. Joseph Tkach at the time was Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God. In fact, he wrote a book I wrote the foreword for, Transformed by Truth. But Armstrongism is what David C. Pack is still committed to, but the Church of God has moved out of that. So he's calling it the Restored Church of God because he wants to stay with the teachings of Armstrong. And Armstrong, of course, denied the Trinity, as does David C. Pack. He denies the personality of the Holy Spirit. He denies the two natures of Christ. He denies justification by faith alone. He denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. He denies eternal conscious punishment, holds to Anglo-Israelism, requires the Saturday Sabbath, very legalistic, including legalism respecting dietary laws and works righteousness. So this is a cultic movement that has remained with the teachings, the very false teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong.
Okay, I definitely appreciate that. Can I get two more quick questions in?
I don't know. We'll see. We only have 1 minute before we go to break.
Okay, it's tithing while you're in debt, and the second one is about, you hear a lot about people being saved, a percentage of 1%, 2%, and I want to just get your take on those two, if I can, real quick.
Save 1% or 2%?
Well, what, of the earth being saved, of people being saved, you hear like 1% of the earth is going to be saved, or 2% or 5%, as opposed to the masses, most people are not going to be making it.
Yeah, well, that's all nonsense, because we don't know what percentage of people are going to be saved, and we're not required to figure that out. What we are required to do is be fruitful and faithful as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As far as the tithe is concerned, we talked about that at the opening of the show. The idea of the tithe is to learn to revere the Lord your God always. So I think that tithing serves as training wheels towards the ultimate New Testament goal, and that is free will giving. So the whole idea is not what you give, but holding what you have as a steward with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. Going to have to leave it at that. We're coming up to a station break. Do remember that all the information and resources that talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Do remember as well that you can contact us via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and that resource consultants are always standing by, particularly during showtime hours, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. That number, you can dial, talk to one of our resource consultants, pray for us, and please support us. Your stewardship is very important in doing what we do because truth matters.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. A dangerous mission. A desperate conspiracy. For one legendary warrior, the prophecies in the book of Revelation are about to come terrifyingly true. Hank's new fiction book, The Last Temple, completes his exciting Last Disciple trilogy about Revelation. And it's our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support this month. In fact, for your gift of $100 or more, you can request the whole thrilling trilogy. To give, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank. I would like to ask a follow-up question on the comment that you made earlier. You were speaking about the mark of the beast and that it was pretty much something that we labeled ourselves with depending on our belief systems and our actions that would determine whether we are of God's number of people or if it was of Satan's. Would that be kind of accurate of what you said?
Well, that's a rough paraphrase, yes.
Okay. Well, in addition to that, Scripture, there's also some other information that says that he causes all people, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive this mark that they cannot either buy, sell, or have any kind of financial transactions, what it seems to allude to. Well, how do you see that fitting into the way you put it earlier?
Well, first of all, you have to remember that this is speaking about something happening in a first century epic. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, that's what Revelation makes very clear, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And of course, these are letters by the Apostle John to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And in that Caesar cult, people were demanded to say, Caesar is Lord and Savior. But if you're a Christian, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, no, Christ is Lord. And in that first century epic, if you said Christ was Lord, the consequence quite frequently was that you were carried off into a hippodrome and torn apart by wild animals. So the idea in context is that the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. And that's why I mentioned to the previous caller that the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the lamb, just as the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says that on him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and I will also write on him my new name, we intuitively realize that this does not mean that God has a magic marker in his fingers and he's going to write something on our foreheads or on our hands. And again, the reason I say that is the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior, and therefore what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And while this has particular reference in a first century epic, what I was pointing out, it has universal reference as well, which is to say, in any epic of time, you should be identified as either belonging to the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of Satan by your behavior and what you say. Your worldview and what you do identifies you as to whom you belong. So there's no necessity to have an actual physical mark in that you're already marked by your belief and your behavior.
Okay, well, when was it exactly in history when rich and poor, free and slave, when everyone was forced to take this mark and they couldn't buy, sell, or trade? To which moment in history would you say that's referring to? And who?
Well, I already answered that question, and of course the answer to that question is self-evident in the book itself. The epic is already described. And remember that the beast here is also described in a very specific way. So you can know, for example, the meaning of 666 because John is telling his first century audience that with wisdom and understanding, they are able to identify the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now, obviously, no one in a first century epic could identify the name and number of a 21st century beast. So the answer, again, to that question is self-evident.
Well, you know, at this time in the scripture talks about this second beast bringing fire down from the sky in front of everyone. When did this happen?
Well, again, the problem here is a failure to understand the imagery in the Word of God. If you go, for example, to Revelation chapter 6, you see far more than just fire. You see that there's a great earthquake. You see the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. So you could just as appropriately ask, when did that ever happen? Correct?
Well, I just wonder, do you
No,
really
no, I'm asking a specific question here because I'm trying to help you understand. Would you ask in the same way, when did that happen?
I don't have all the answers like you do.
No, I'm trying to get
every question that anyone ever asked you. You haven't answered everything. You're the Bible Answer Man.
No, I'm not the Bible Answer Man. I'm host of a program called the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. But I'm asking a question here.
Of a man who honors himself, thinking he's infallible. He can't be wrong about anything. I have never even heard you say, I don't know.
Well,
have you ever not known something?
Could
you ever be wrong?
Yes. As a matter of fact, I say quite frequently that the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know in the full orbit of what could be known. And that you have to be very humble in your own assessment of mental acumen and never use mental acumen as a means for pride, but always a means to learn and grow so that you can reach people with answers. It's so important to be able to reach people with answers, because if you don't have an answer, then you have to say, well, I'm going to find out. I'm going to research and return. And when you do that, you learn more and more, and you become a more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've also said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, anything I can do, you can do, and most of you can do better. And certainly that would apply to you. You seem like a very brilliant person. What I'm suggesting here, though, is that the language here in Revelation chapter 6 of the sun turning black like sackcloth made of goat hair and the whole moon turning blood red and the stars in the sky falling to the earth, people often say, when did that happen? If you say this happened in a first century epic, when did that happen? I mean, the moon never turned blood red. I mean, the sun didn't go black. The stars didn't fall from the sky. And that's a failure to simply read through the Bible. It's not whether you know a lot. It's just a matter of reading through the Bible. Even if you read through the Bible once, you immediately recognize that this language is Old Testament language, and if you've read through the Old Testament, you go, oh yeah, I recognize that language. That language is language, apocalyptic language that is used in the Old Testament, and now Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, uses that language with respect to what's going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So again, I think what's really important is to recognize that Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. And, I don't think that it is a sin to know your Bible, to study your Bible as I have. But certainly it would be a sin to have pride about and to think that you know a lot. In the scope of what could be known, I know very, very little. If I were to draw a big circle and you were to ask me to tell you how much of that circle comprising all knowledge, that I would have knowledge of, I wouldn't even make a pinprick in it. I'm a plain old layperson. I'm learning along with everybody else, and hopefully, if I can do it, someone with your acumen can do it far better. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Jeff, listening in Olive Branch, Mississippi, WCRV. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Wayne. How are you?
I'm just doing good, thank you.
Well, I appreciate that. I love your show. I love you. God bless you both. I've got a question. My 16-year-old son and I have been reading through. We're both saved, both washed in the blood. Praise the Lord for that. But we're in the book of Genesis, and we're trying to figure out where the wives of Cain and Seth came from.
Well, remember that Adam and Eve lived for a long time, almost 1,000 years. So you have a long time to propagate and have children. And so Adam and Eve had many, many children. And in the early epic of history, people would marry their niece or marry their sister. And the reason there was no problem with that is genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. In fact, God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. So, again, the short answer is that Cain married either a niece or married a sister.
Okay, so it could have been a sister.
Yeah.
Even though it only mentioned Cain, Abel, and Seth as their children, they could have potentially had more children.
Well, yes, and no doubt they did have more children, because you can read about a land of Nod early on. So, yeah, I mean, there's no doubt about that, there are many children that Adam and Eve had. And the fact that Cain and Abel are highlighted does not in any sense mean that they're the only children. I could say to you that there are, I could talk about one of my children, and or maybe even two of my children, and I could highlight them and talk about them on a particular broadcast, and you think, well, he has two children. No, I got 12 children. The fact that I highlight two of them does not mean that I have more. Does not mean that I don't have more children.
Okay. Well, I'm satisfied with that answer. I hope he is.
Well,
God
bless you as well. I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book under an entry, "Where Did Cain Get His Wife?" in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Remember, how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you believe that you're a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you'll live by a different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. The Creation Answer Book, again available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue answering your calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in, do remember the number in the U.S. or Canada. 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial for the next hour. Again, I'll continue answering questions for another hour, and I'll record my answers to your questions and play them on a day that I'm traveling in the future. So, again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Thank you for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days, and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. for your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.